The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 16. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. Here endeth the reading.
Thank you, John. Well, remember that last week we were invited to go up the mountain, up to the mountain of God, the heavenly city, to go up in worship, in reverence, but need not fear. And this chapter, chapter 13, continues from that. Actually, you could just read it all the way through. It continues in the same vein. And it has a call to action. Because as we worship God, it can't help but affect us, but change us and lead to actions in our life. It can't help but changing our attitudes to others. So there's that call to love others, the call to show hospitality, and show hospitality not just to the people you like, but to anyone, to strangers, people you don't even know. A call to identify with the prisoner, the person who is suffering, to imagine yourself in their shoes. Interesting, isn't it? Well, you might remember about a third of the way through this letter there, we have this spirit, teaching of identification. Do you remember that? How God identifies with us in Jesus. So as we worship, we'll take on that sense of identification as well, and wanting to identify with other people in hardship. Because as we worship, we become like God and we start doing as God himself does and has done. It affects our actions. And that's why, as a church, we have this simple slogan, seeking to worship, seeking to serve. Because it recognizes that we want to be about God. We want to have our lives set on worshiping God. But as we do that, as we seek to worship God ever more, it will change us. It will compel us to want to reach out to other people, to serve other people. But we can't keep serving people without coming again and again and again to worship God. So seek to worship, seek to service. That's our motto, that's our slogan. The two go together. But as we do that, it also affects in us. So you see, you've got that up, in and out thing going on. It affects in us to the very core of our being, of who we are. As we worship God, as we serve others, it changes us inside. And it should affect us as to who we are and what we stand for. The author picks two areas, two major areas of life that affect most people. There are other areas the author could have picked, but the author has picked two. And those two are the areas of marriage and money. So the author says, honor marriage, keep it pure, which for our culture would probably a call to say, don't give up on relationship so easily. Why? Why would the author say this? Because marriage images God. Marriage gives a picture of what God is like, his covenant relationship with us. Stability in marriage gives a picture, a snapshot, if you like, of the stability of God and his desire for people. And that's in stark contrast to our culture today. You've heard me many times explain how our society today is basically has the motto of ditch and switch. Whether it's your mobile phone or whether it's your insurance or your energy or your utility, it's just encouraging to you. So just chop and change, get a better offer. Oh, that looks better, go over there. I hear people say they've got a brand new mobile phone in their hand or a new contract. And I hear them say, oh yeah, the old one, that wasn't really any good, that was no good. And I'm thinking, yeah, but hang on a moment. A year ago, you were holding the old new phone in your hand, saying how wonderful it was and how you were on this great new contract and how good it was. Do we rewrite history to suit our whims and our needs of today? Do we easily just sort of look at the past and rewrite that and say, oh, well, that was no good. That was never any good anyway. It was no good in the first place. Do we rewrite history to suit where we are today? How easily do we do that? The author quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy in the older part of the Bible, the story of the people of God being led out from Egypt across the desert. Remember, when the author quotes one verse, but hyperlinks. So read the whole chapter. Deuteronomy 31 is all about the covenant faithfulness of God to his people, even when those people are hard-hearted and go off track. God is still covenant faithful to them. The second example is money. And money, basically, what it comes down to is about contentment and trust in a God who will provide for your needs. Not necessarily what you want, because what you need and what you want, of course, can be two different things. But God will provide for your needs. We should remember that money is an artificial concept. Its value is totally artificial. Back at Easter, Karen and I were millionaires. Literally millionaires. I literally had $1 million in cash in my hands. It was wonderful. Except that we were in Freetown, Sierra Leone, and it was £1 million. If I'd had £1 million British, maybe I could have bought one of the most expensive houses on Ely North. With £1 million, I wasn't going to get so far. The value is artificial. The value is only propped up by our consuming more and more economy, which is very fickle, as we may find out in a week's time or a few weeks' time or whatever, I don't know. It's fickle. But God is trustworthy. God can be trusted to provide. Again, the author quotes this time from Psalm 118. Read the whole psalm. It's about the poet's unfailing trust in God against all the odds, against all the stuff going on around the poet, all the attack and things being thrown at the poet. The poet will still trust God because the poet knows that God can be trusted. So two aspects of our worship, when we let it get to the core of our being, is imaging God's faithfulness and having a quiet trust in God for his provision for our lives. Well, as you worship, you will want to imitate what is good. And for some reason, the author suggests in verse 7 to look to your godly leaders to imitate them. Well, the best leaders lead by example. I try to lead by example. One of the ways that I try to lead by example is that for every meeting, for every time we come together, for every like a Sunday morning where we come together, I try to make sure that I'm prepared and I'm on time. I wonder what example it would give if I rocked up here on a Sunday morning at 10:33. I said, oh, is the service starting now? Well, it started. I wonder what example that would give. I try to come prepared and on time as best as I can. Well, ultimately, of course, our greatest example is Jesus. Now, I'm human. I will fluctuate up and down. I'll have good days and bad days. But Jesus is unchanging today and forever. Remember, this whole letter is about Jesus. From start to finish, the author keeps rehearsing over and over and again who Jesus is and what he has done. Remember that the author takes aspects of a Jewish faith. It's kind of why we think it was originally written mostly to people from a Jewish faith background, takes things in their Jewish faith and compares them, does comparisons, contrast to Jesus, and says, look, in Jesus, you find something way, way superior. And in this final chapter, chapter 13, the author does that once again in verse 9. Going back to ceremony, to a special altar, and to sacrifice. All themes that the author has already explored through the letter. The author says, look, whatever ceremonies you've had, whatever special holy places, whatever sacrifices, they are all rendered redundant in Jesus. Well, yeah, actually couldn't save you in the first place, because the author says, but Jesus can, because of what Jesus has done. His work is complete. Remember, we had that thing right at the beginning, that phrase. The author wrote, Jesus has sat down. Work is complete. Sit down. Don't need to do anything anymore. Well, as we come to the close of this, it may surprise you to learn that the author has written a few words that help us out with our Brexit dilemma this week. In verse 13 and 14, the author writes, let us go to him outside the camp, for we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Jesus died as an outcast. He was crucified outside the city. As followers of Jesus, we have no permanent place in any human structures of society. Any human structure whether it's a nation, whether it's a conglomerate of nations, whether it's human institutions, whether it's superpower or whatever. Our enduring place, which will endure way, way beyond any human institutions, our enduring place is with the kingdom of God. So whatever happens in Parliament this week, for sure, yeah, it's going to affect your life. It's going to affect our lives. It may be good for you. It may be bad for you. I don't know. That's down to you. That's fine. It doesn't really matter. But our identity, our core of who we are, is not in that stuff, whichever way it pans out, whichever way it goes. Who we are is in Christ. So Parliament can do its thing, nations can do their thing, superpowers can do their thing, but we will remain in Christ as followers of him, looking to his enduring city of the kingdom of God. So Orpha comes to a final therefore. We've been looking through the therefores. Therefore, let us offer continual praise, acknowledging him. One final comparison. The certain priest takes a certain sacrifice at regular intervals, producing a spike in spirituality as this sacrifice is brought at its regular intervals. But in Jesus, it's not for the certain priest. It's for all of us. And in Jesus, it's not a spike of spirituality at certain times. It's for our continual praise. And so our Sunday gatherings are an overflow of that. But we should never let our Sunday gatherings become like one of our old rituals, one of those old spikes of spirituality, because we are called to continual praise. But then that doesn't mean that we give up on gathering on Sundays either. They are a key part, an important part of our rhythm of continual praise. Let it be one of the drum beats, if you like, in your life of continual praise, part of your rhythm of worship. It's not a ritual, but it's not to be discarded either. But fundamentally, as we worship, it will change us and change the way we are with other people. We will be for people, for the community that is round us. We will give ourselves, imaging God who gave himself for that community, laying our lives down over and over as a continual sacrifice of praise. That's the kind of sacrifice that God wants. We do it as an overflow of our response to him. We're going to pray in a moment, and then we've just got some time to reflect. If you could kind of hand out a sheet each, please. John, you can send the sheet round to everyone. And as you reflect, I want you to think across this whole series. Which of the many therefores grab you most? They're listed on the sheet to jog your memory. There's some other, on the back, other teaching points that have come up, kind of some misc things. But have a think, which therefore has struck you the most? And chat that through with someone, or just sit on your own. But at some point, come up, there's a flip chart pen here. I'll bring this forward. And stuff Parliament voting, you can get to vote. You can vote on which of the therefores that are listed out here. Which one has grabbed you most? Just put a mark next to it. And it may be that through that it's you would love someone to pray with you. Well, pray with a person you're talking to, or come and find me at the back. I'll arrange someone to pray with you. We've got about 7 minutes of music. The musicians will then come up and just lead into some music as that fades away. But use that time. Lord, may we be about you. May we overflow in our praise.